Today, we're going to just spend the last half hour together talking about John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, and the first three verses of chapter 4. And this subject is, I've termed, the apologetics of community. So we're going to look at today how the community, the church, the body of Jesus, is one of the greatest apologetics answers to the questions that this culture has about who God is, about Jesus, about the reliability of the Bible. Those are all things we're looking through in the Gospel of John. We're talking about the Gospel of John and for seekers and skeptics and saints. And we're addressing the issues that this generation, particularly postmodern generation, deals with the Bible. And one of the greatest ways of advancing the truth of the Bible and the message of Jesus is seeing that lived out among a very diverse group of people. This group of people here, and as we'll see as I share, is an apologetic for the gospel. It's a witness to the truth of what this says, that God loves people, that he changes them, that he brings very different people together and causes them to love one another and serve one another and do good in their neighborhood. We are giving God glory by the people we are becoming together. Our community, not just the neighborhood, but as a church, and then as a church in Spokane, is to be an apologetic for the truth of the gospel. People need to see in this culture a group of people living by the values and practices of a kingdom coming. They need to look into our lives and see people that they can relate to that are being touched, changed, and are growing into healthy people. And God is doing that by his grace. So I'm going to look at four things today out of these verses. And we're going to read them first. In verses 22 is where I'm going to start. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them, baptized and baptizing. Now John was also baptizing at a stream nearby, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Verse 25. An argument developed between John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan," that's Jesus, the one you testified about, "well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and now it's complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And the last verse, verse 3, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. I want to look at four things in the apologetics of community. Number one, get together. Number two, get involved. Number three, get perspective. And number four, get away. Number one, get together. It comes from the verse where it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. We are born into communion and community with God and one another. That's the primary first point of an apologetics community. Understanding that when you come to faith in Jesus, you are born again into God's family, into communion with your Father and also into his family of gathered brothers and sisters. You are born again into a family. The psalmist says, the lonely God puts into families. And that's a beautiful reality, that if for us to be the people of God and see God's work happen in our neighborhoods and community, we first have to understand that God has placed us within a family. And in a family, like Daniel was saying, you'll agree sometimes, disagree, have fights, you'll pull your hair out and go gray and have wonderful memories and things to take pictures of and things to forget. It's just life, family. We all understand family. Don't be surprised that when you go to church that you experience life like family. Now, for a lot of us, that's a very mixed experience. Some come from wonderful families, have just great things to say, others not. Some of your church experiences have been like that. Welcome to people. Wherever they gather together as family, it's usually difficult. We are difficult. Families in God's family are no different, other than God is at work above and beyond and within us to help us become more like him. So there's extra pressure, extra Father presence in every situation to shape us. John Perkins said this. He's from Christian Community Development Association. He's one of the black African-American that started a powerful ministry that was influential in me making the decision to relocate, which is part of their ministry values about impacting community development, is you have to relocate. So us moving into this neighborhood was inspired a lot by John Perkins' work. And he said this, a powerful quote, "People need more than your used clothes. They need the family of God in their neighborhood." They need community. God's goal isn't just to just get people that do good stuff. It's to plant his family, plant his church in places where people need more than stuff. They need to see the people of God. They need to see God at work in flesh and blood, incarnation. Wendy McCraig said this, "Lasting community transformation only happens through deep, trusting relationships that are forged over long periods of time in a geographical defined area. Our society is obsessed with causes and starved for community. We love programs that promise impressive outcomes, but we struggle with Jesus' instructions to go and simply be in community with others." Reverend Lillian Daniel said it this way, "Being privately spiritual but not religious doesn't interest me. There's nothing challenging about having deep thoughts all by oneself. What is interesting is doing this work in community where other people might call you on your stuff or, heaven forbid, disagree with you." Jean Vanier said it this way, "Human friendships can very quickly become a club of mediocrities, enclosed in mutual flattery and approval, preventing people from seeing their inner poverty and wounds. Friendship is then no longer a spur to grow." Scott Peck talks about pseudo-communities. These are where people pretend to live in community. Everybody is polite and obeys the rules and regulations. They speak in platitudes and generalities. But underlying it all is an immense fear of conflict, a fear of letting out the monsters. If people start truly to listen to each other and to get involved speaking from their guts, their anger and fears may rise up, and they might start hitting each other over the heads with frying pans. There are so many pent-up emotions contained in their hearts that if these were to truly start surfacing, God knows what might happen. It could be chaos. But from that chaos, healing can come. They discover that they've all been living in a state of falsehood, and it is then that the miracle of community can happen. Think of how many people choose to attend but not connect. Choose to be a part of something, but not share their lives with people. Willing to be present, but not accessible. And live lives of very manicured civility, when inside they might be dealing with all kinds of monsters that are going on. Deep wounds, deep hurts, deep struggles. And no one to be present with to bring healing. We need to get together. Francis Schaeffer put it this way: our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. I was thinking about this week when I wrote a little blurb about our church, kind of just, you know, doing marketing, letting people know what kind of people we are. And I wrote this on the Jacob's Well Facebook page. And I was just thinking about us as a community. And this is what I wrote. Jacob's Well is a mission-driven church in the heart of East Central Spokane. We've been working and worshiping here for over 10 years. We are a diverse gathering of Jesus followers learning to love God with our hearts, our head, and our hands. We are young and old. There's former pastors and pagans, stay-at-home parents, homeschoolers, as well as public and private schoolers. We are a people being transformed from the inside out from very different backgrounds. There are self-employed people here, blue and white-collar people, recovering addicts, Democrats, and Republicans, and independents. We have gay people and straight people, musicians, and military. If you visit us on a Sunday at 10 a.m., you will meet former refugees from the Middle East. Kamal's here. And from Asia, our friends from Burma in the back. We are white, caramel, red, black. We have former Muslims, Mormons, Worldwide Church of God, Charismatics, Baptists, Catholics, and Buddhists. Yes, we are an unlikely group of people united around Jesus in the Bible, learning to live, love, and serve our city as the body of Christ. We invite you to join us and see for yourselves one of the unique expressions of God's work in Spokane. Amen? I mean, is that not it? I mean, to me, that's, I think that's something beautiful. That's an apologetic for the way the kingdom of God brings people together around Jesus. All of us being changed. I'm not saying every category there is right or wrong. I'm not making any judgments about who's here. I'm just saying, praise God that God's present in such a way that he's drawing people together that need him from very diverse backgrounds. So we need to get together. Number two, we need to get involved. John was baptizing because there was plenty of water in John 3, 23 through 25. Then a discussion and an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Get involved. Jesus has chosen, called, and empowered us to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. Those are all very important. The words, the works. Now show us your power, show us your glory. Teach us to observe everything Jesus has taught, and the ways of Jesus. The ways of Jesus are just as important as the words and the works. How Jesus was Jesus, how Jesus did ministry, what Jesus was like, how we are as people we've been talking about for weeks and weeks. It matters the type of people we are, as well as what we say Jesus said and what we do in the kingdom of God. So what the quality of people that we are. There's a poet named Denise Levertov that said in one of her poems this way. She said, "Let's go much as a dog goes, intently, haphazardly. Under his feet are rocks and muds, his imagination sniffing, engaged in its perceptions, dancing edgeways. There's nothing the dog disdains on his way. Nevertheless, he keeps moving, changing pace and approach, but not direction. Every step, an arrival." I love that little poem because I think, you know, when you watch a dog, sometimes we're always asking ourselves, well, you know, what's the vision? What's the plan? What are you doing? What's going to happen? Sometimes the way of God is kind of like the wind, as Jesus said in our last chapter 3, you know? No one knows where it's coming or where it's going. You're kind of like a dog. You're just present. And you're happy with where you're at the moment, and you're sniffing out life. We're not on some big corporate agenda. We don't have some big plan that I'm going to lay down upon you when you come to Jacob's Well that you must pick up and carry to be an authentic Christian. We're trying to make you the healthiest dog you can be that just sniffs out where God's at work and you join him and you live your life the most full and the most free and the most attentive as possible. That you're not just sitting at home curled up, dying in your dog bed, but that you are actually stimulated and alive, and you're enjoying the place that God has placed you. And there's that takes on all kinds of shades. Some of it's here, some of it's in the ministries here that take place, and other things outside. Many people are involved in so much. The goal is not just to make you some obedient, sit dog, but a scent dog. Go! Enjoy the city. Go to all its beautiful places. Enjoy life. Let people see that you're alive and that you're accessible and that God is in your life. Get involved. I don't know what you're going to get involved in. It's all kinds of stuff. All your interests, everything that matters to you is God placed there. My goal is just to stimulate you and see how you can connect those interests with what God's doing and give him glory in your life. You're building a small house, great. You're building a great house, good. You ride a bicycle, sweet. You drive a truck, that's awesome. You're a teacher, a principal, a student. I just want to help you be full of life in what God's called you to be. And your involvement will be in a lot of different things, but we need to get involved. And then sometimes it's arguments, right? Like in this passage, my inner life is, I provoke and I get involved in great questions, because wherever God's at work and people are being baptized, people start arguing. It's just the way it is. Why? Because we have a lot of big thoughts about things. People are coming out of different backgrounds, right? And they see something new happening. God's doing something new, and they have a lot of questions. Well, what about this? What about that? How about this? I was always thought this. This is what's valuable to me. God's people need to be engaged in the big questions of life. Right where God's at work, and I believe he's at work everywhere. I think he's in schools. I think he's in your workplace. I think he's in politics. I think he's in the arts. I think he's in this neighborhood. I think he's up on the South Hill. I think he's at work everywhere. And I just want to be like that dog sniffing out where he's at work and barking, witnessing that he's here and he has something to say. I bite a few people. You're not a good dog unless you do that, right? You protect and you provide. You're both the sheepdog and you're the pet. It's all the above. Some people are too afraid to be different parts of that. You're not cuddly enough. For other people, you don't bark enough. Some people just poop in the yard. Not us, though. Get involved. Number three, get perspective. You know, the wonderful church, you know, everybody's going to that church and not here thing came up in that passage we read. Everybody's going to Jesus. What about you and your stuff? John replied, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. What an amazing value system in the ministry John understood there. It's not about him, it's about Jesus. It's that Jesus gets more famous, Jesus gets more glory, Jesus gets more followers. It's not about personalities, places, buildings, bands, programs, it's about Jesus. And where is Jesus getting the most glory? And sometimes Jesus can get the most glory on a sidewalk, where nobody sees it, nobody can put it in a bulletin, nobody can take a picture. It's a classroom discussion with a child. It's being present and bringing stability where there's instability. It could be helping someone in the hospital. It could be friendly at a checker in Fred Meyer's. It could be just praying for someone when you see them walking in sopty sweats after a rain and you know they've been sleeping out. And the only thing you can do is just say, God, have mercy. Pray for them. It's that Jesus would be magnified. You know what that means? That means we won't get all the digits and details until we see him face to face. When he gives out his rewards for what he saw us all involved in. A lot of that seeds that we'll never know. God's just calling us to be faithful. You got to change your perspective. Some people, you know, I've had to change my perspective as a pastor and as a Christian living in this neighborhood. I used to have my main focus, like change. And now I had to start asking myself, will I still be present and faithful if I don't see change? Can I show up and keep doing what God's called me to do, whether or not I get to see the fruit of that or not? Am I building for the future or for the present? Do I do what I do only because I want to see the rewards and be able to have the accolades as a pastor or as a minister or as a Christian that, oh, see my life mattered? See what I did accomplish something? Am I in this for my own skin or for the glory of God? And if it's for the glory of God, that means I'm not going to concern myself with what I see or what happens or the things that may or may not happen. I'm faithful and true to what God has said to do, and I do it because he says do it. I show up because he says show up, in season and out. And let him have the glory in whatever way that bears fruit. Getting perspective, a spiritual community and a healthy soul understands seasonal cycles of death and rebirth. We are invited to live with an open palm instead of a tight fist. That means we learn to let go, say goodbye, step out of the way, release control, surrender, and rest in the knowledge that God is in control and we live for his glory. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, I frankly, since it's, you know, Halloween, Reformation, I thought I'd throw a good Luther quote in. I frankly confess that for myself, this is Luther, even if it could be, I should not want free will to be given me, nor anything to be left in my own hands to enable me to endeavor after salvation. Not merely because in face of so many dangers and adversaries and assaults of the devil, I could not stand my ground, but because even were there no dangers, I should still be forced to labor with no guarantee of success. But now that God has taken my salvation out of the control of my own will and put it under the control of his and promised to save me, not according to my working or running, but according to his own grace and mercy, I have the comfortable certainty that he is faithful and will not lie to me, and that he is also great and powerful so that no devils or opposition can break him or pluck me from him. Furthermore, I have that comfortable certainty that I please God, not by reason of the merit of my works, but by reason of his merciful favor promised to me, so that if I work too little or work badly, he does not impute it to me, but with fatherly compassion pardons me and makes me better. This is the glorifying of all the saints in their God. That's, he must increase, I decrease. This, I'm not the Messiah. This isn't about how good I am, it's about how good he is. This isn't about whether or not I achieve everything, it's that he has accomplished everything. The story of the gospel isn't about me and what I accomplish, it's about him and what he has accomplished. And I get to rest in the days that I'm great in figuring all that out and the days that I'm bad at figuring all that out. His grace covers me and gives me perspective to live my life. And I say that fairly often. It's your grace, Father. I hope you can tap into that too. Number four, get away. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back home to Galilee. Judea is where Jerusalem was, where all the priesthood was, the temple, where everything was rocking and rolling in the old days. And they, you know, it's too much is going on. He just, you know what? It's time to go. A manageable and fruitful spiritual life hinges on rhythms of closeness and distance. Moving in and moving out. Action and inaction. We are called to live lives that witness to the values and vision of another world growing up within this one. Our ears are attuned to the state and needs of our own souls, as well as the needs of the souls of those we love and people we serve. How's your soul? What's going on around you? Are you so caught up in something that it's just so much drama and chaos and conflict, and you're just bare-knuckling it when God might be saying, Take a hike. Get out of here. Leave. Go. Retreat. We have this idea in our kind of individualistic Western kind of mindset that, you know, you got to die on every hill. That unless you bleed out or burn out, you're not really accomplishing something for God. And yet Jesus walked away from a lot of stuff. We opened up this passage with the phrase where it said, Jesus took his disciples and went off into the countryside to just be with them. They went camping, hiking. They just got away to build relationship with each other. Part of God's work with you is there are seasons in your life, like in all seasons, as we're watching everything fall to the ground and winter's upon us, where God just says, it's not time to do a lot. It's time to just be in my presence, to be with me. Rebuild your energy. Rebuild your health. Regain your perspective. Breathe. Sleep. Thomas Merton said it this way, all men seek peace, first of all, with themselves. That is necessary because we do not naturally find rest even in our own being. We have to learn to commune with ourselves before we can communicate with other men and even with God. A man who is not at peace with himself necessarily projects his interior fighting into the society of those he lives with and spreads a contagion of conflict all around him. Even when he tries to do good for others, his efforts are hopeless since he does not know how to do good even to himself. These are people that are very much into causes, but not community. It's why you see so much conflict where community is, because people bring themselves to the table. And often within us, we're just not whole and healthy and healed inside. And when then we try to do stuff, and it just gets kind of prickly. And that's okay. This is the place where God's supposed to do that work. But it's okay also to say, you know what? I'm here at this season maybe to be healed. I realize that there's some deep work that God needs to do inside of me, and I might be less up at bat because of that. George MacDonald said this. He said in one of his novels, but there's so much to be done. That is all very true, but you need a change. It's our best work that God wants, not the dregs of our exhaustion. So many seem ambitious to kill themselves in the service of the Master and as quickly as possible. Come with us to God's infirmary in the country and rest for a while. Bring back health from the country to those who cannot go to it to get it. How's the margin in your life? You know, the margin around your texts. Is your life text all the way to the edge and all the way to the top so there's no room for anything? Everything's written in full. There's no space for God to do anything with you and tap you on the shoulder. You'll never catch a scent because your nose is just a grindstone all the time. You've got no margin, no space for God to let you breathe. We're expected sometimes in our culture to just ride all the way to the edge and then around the back page and keep going. We don't know when to stop. We don't know when enough is enough. We don't know when to just step away and say, that's enough for today. Or I don't have it. We say yes to everything, and therefore our yeses are really meaningless because we don't have the power to say no to anything. And so it should be that when we say yes to something, it's because we believe and want to be present in that and feel that we are to be active in responding to that, not guilted or driven to just say yes to everything. Then our presence in everything is meaningless because we don't really want to be there. And so then when you are with people, you're not with those people because you love them, you're with them because you have to be. And that comes across pretty clear. Anybody ever feel that? Leo Tolstoy said, it's my last quote, he says, I've lived through much, and now I think I have found what is needed for happiness. A quiet, secluded life in the country with the possibility of being useful to people to whom it's easy to do good and who are not accustomed to having it done to them. Man, that's such a great line. I live a good chunk of my life doing good to people who expect it in this day and age. They just expect you. Cough it up, do it, yes, yes, yes. He says, I'd like to be doing good for people to whom it's easy to do good and who are not accustomed to having it done to them. Then work, he says, which one hopes may be of some use. Then rest, nature, books, music, love for one's neighbor. Such is my idea of happiness. And then on top of all that, you hopefully for a mate and children perhaps that can more, that much more than what more than that can a man's heart desire. I agree with them. I've come to realize that living in this neighborhood, you have to figure out a way to change with the seasons, be close and get out, cycle and transfer. I have to be able to say yes and no, be present and not be present. I have to find out, you know, when you live on Fifth Avenue and traffic and people, you know, woke up five times last night, you know, there's with the noisemaker on, you know, and everything still five times. It is hard to ask yourselves, how can I be present in such a way that's meaningful for people when you're angry, right? Like, I want to go out there and kick you in the can. I don't want to help you. It's like, I'm trying to sleep, you know? That's the reality. It's like, and you know what? That can start grating on you to the point where you don't even want to be present. And then you lose it. You know, and that's how marriages dissolve until things become so bigger and bigger, and then finally they're the only thing you see, right? A person has one freckle, and you're sure they have 400, because that's all you look at is that one freckle, and that's all you focus on. And soon, all you see in life is that one blemish. Not that freckles are blemish, but that one thing, right? How do I look? Oh, you got a pimple. I can't go outside. 99% you look beautiful, got one pimple. But that's all you see. And that's the challenge we have with community. We need to get together. We need to get involved. We need to get perspective. And we often need to get away. That might be just you get away to retreat. It might mean you leave. You move. You quit. You take another job. You move to another town. Move to another country. I don't know. God does all the above. He has some birds that only hang out in certain places for part of the year, and they're somewhere else the other time. That's okay. Nature says it. God's done it. And sometimes he tells us to do it too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a whole lot going on in this world. And there's a whole lot of people and families and communities and churches that don't look like anything we'd ever want to be a part of. Help us, Jesus, to be an apologetic for the truth as this community of people. Thank you for the diversity, its blessings and its challenges, its struggles and its opportunities. Help people here get together, get involved. Help some people get perspective. And others, help them to get away. Help them to feel the freedom that your call gives us. In some ways, Lord, make us as dumb as a dog, that we can forget about a lot of stuff and just get to the present moment and follow the trail of where you're leading and guiding, to enjoy things. There's some people, Lord, that have just lost the joy of living. We ask, Jesus, that you'd help us in this moment, wherever we fall on this spectrum as disciples of Jesus. And those that are maybe outside that, I pray, Lord, that these words would draw them in to get involved and get connected and gain perspective and to figure out a good and healthy rhythm of their life, I pray. I pray for you to have your ears open to your own soul and to the word of the Lord to you in this season of your life, that you'd have the joy and the freedom to follow that, and the peace where all the parts of it that you don't understand or know would be in his hands. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thanks for all your love.